If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter number 1. Malachi chapter 1. And if you are able, please stand as we read the Word of God together. We're going to be reading the entire chapter of Malachi chapter 1. I pray the Lord would give us listening ears to hear what He has to say through the prophet Malachi. Verse 1 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they will build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us, that this has been by your means. Will he regard your person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, and that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye also said, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." I want to preach to you this morning on this thought, sarcastic saints. Sarcastic saints. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word today. As I told you, Malachi is the final book in the Old Testament. Malachi has the last say in the Old Testament times. Really, Malachi is a transitional book. Between Malachi and the Old Testament, we move into the New Testament. And so it is Malachi, the prophet of the Lord, who is used by the Lord to make a transition from the Old Testament time to the New Testament time. Malachi's name means my messenger. That's what his name means. and he was God's messenger. He was God's messenger. And after the voice of Malachi goes silent, after this book is completed, there are about 400 silent years. 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Could you imagine 400 years of no prophecy? 400 years of no word out of heaven? There were 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The voice of prophecy is not heard again until a man named John, John the Baptist, who is preaching on the banks of the River Jordan, and he says, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." When the Lord Jesus comes in the presence of John the Baptist points at the Lord Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." So Malachi was a prophet of God who prophesied in the last days before the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in that little town called Bethlehem. Now, beloved, listen, you and I are living, I believe, in the last days before the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let me just say that there are striking parallels between Malachi's day and our day in which we live this hour. In a day when people were ready to, when people were to be ready and prepared for the first coming of the Lord, instead of expectancy, there was complacency. And instead of being ready, there was indifference in the days of Malachi. And so there's a striking similarity between Malachi's day and our day. We are living, as I said, in the days before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know how long it's going to be. It could be 50 years from now, could be 100 years from now, could be tonight, it could be tomorrow. We do not know. But we do know that we should be ready for His coming and we should prepare our hearts, our lives for His coming. Yet around us, we see conditions that are very, very similar to the day of Malachi. Socially, in their day, in Malachi's day, it was a time when adultery was rampant. Divorce was very common. It is in the book of Malachi that God says this, that God hates divorce. Divorce was very common. Children were being treated with great deal of abuse. It was a time of crass materialism. And morally, it was a time when people had seemingly lost their understanding of right and wrong. Beloved, listen, we are living in serious days, morally speaking, today, aren't we? We are living in days that are very serious socially. But Malachi's day was also a time of great spiritual concern as well. In the days of Malachi, we have the beginnings of formalism. We had the beginnings of skepticism, which led into Phariseeism and Sadduceeism. Instead of being open and responsive to the coming of the Lord, there was a sense of indifference. There was a sense of unconcern. And in fact, there was almost a sarcastic attitude toward the Lord. As you read the book of Malachi, you will discover that there is a word that occurs some seven times in the book of Malachi. It is the word wherein. Wherein occurs some seven times. It is found in verse 2. Wherein hast thou loved us? Found in verse 6. Wherein have we despised thy name? Verse 7, it occurs again. Wherein have we polluted thee? It is a sarcastic word. It is a word, it's kind of an oh yeah word. Really? That kind of a word. God makes His affirmations and His appeals to the hearts of the people, and they respond with contempt. They respond with indifference. They respond with unconcern, and they're almost insulting the Lord. Oh yeah. Oh, really? Whatever. So we have in Malachi's day the, oh, yeah, the, oh, really generation. Whatever generation. And we have a great deal of that today, beloved. There's a great deal of spiritual unconcern today. Notice what God says through Malachi to their day, and I believe it applies to us in this day. The first thing we notice in these opening verses is that the people doubted God's love. The people doubted God's love. God, first of all, declares His love in verse number 2. He says, "I have loved you, saith the Lord." This is the last book in the Old Testament from God. But yet, if you read in your Bible from Genesis all the way to Malachi, listen, God has sent this message. The message He gives is a message of love. The great message of the Bible is the message of the love of God. And notice what He says in Malachi verse 1. He says, "The burden of the word of the Lord." The burden of the word of the Lord. The word burden there means to lift a heavy load. It's like a heavy load was on Malachi. He had to deliver the message of the Lord. And sometimes the message of the Lord, my dear friends, is a heavy burden. And so He declares the love of God, but He also declares the wrath of God. And my dear friend, listen, the preacher today, if he is going to be a Bible-believing preacher, if he is going to be a preacher that preaches the whole counsel of God, he is going to be preaching about the love of God. And yet, he is also going to be preaching about the wrath of God, the vengeance of God. Preachers today have to tell the truth about God. Too many people in our state, too many people in our country, too many people, yea, even in this town, want to hear half of the truth. They want a half of the Bible. They just want to hear half of the message. And, of course, that half is just love, 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 love. Why is that? They just want to hear so that it might ease their guilty conscience. But the Bible gives us the entire counsel of God. God, yes, is a God of love, but God also is a God of wrath. But He says in verse 2, "I have loved you." He is declaring His love. But notice the people doubt His love. Notice what they say. "Wherein have you loved us?" Really? Where have you loved us? Can you believe Israel saying this? Have they forgotten what God did for them? How He led them out of Egypt, how He parted the Red Sea, how He led them by the cloud by day and the fire by night, and then even in their rebellion, He sustained them in the wilderness. He loved them. Notice the tense of the verb here. God says, "I have loved you." The tense of the verb means I've loved you in the past, I love you in the present, and I will love you in eternity to come. In the book of Jeremiah, God says through the prophet, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." I love that verse. "Yea, He appeared unto when I was old with an everlasting love." It is a word that means from vanishing point to vanishing point. That means as far as you can look back in the past, God loved you. And as far as you can look at your present life, God says, "I love you." And as far as the ages can go in the future, God says, "I love you." God is a God of love. God declares His love for us. We read it all through the Bible. My dear friend, the Bible is a book of love. Amen. The Bible is God's love letter to us, and to let us know that though we do not deserve God's love, He still loves us. When I was a boy, we used to sing an old hymn. I do not think it's in our hymn book. The verse goes something like this: "I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me." And I can remember singing that chorus just as a boy. It goes something like this: I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Amen. Listen, if you just get a hold of the truth that God loves you, listen, it will break your heart, and you can never be indifferent to the things of God. God has declared His love. Notice the sarcasm of the people. They respond and say, oh, really? Oh, yeah. Wherein have you loved us? Isn't it an amazing thing that the people will be indifferent to the love of God? One of the saddest things in all the world is unreturned love. Sometimes a parent will love their children with all their heart and do everything in the world that they can for them, and sometimes that child will reject the love of the parent. That hurts. Sometimes a child will love and love and love on their mama and daddy, and sometimes the daddy or the mama will not respond to that love. One of the hardest things to accept is unreturned love. And God is saying, I have loved you, and the people are absolutely unresponsive to the love of God. And they say, really, prove me that you love me. Now God again declares His love. The people doubt His love, but then notice also how He demonstrates His love. He says in verse 2 that He loved Jacob. In verse 3, it says that He hated Esau. Now, this has caused some trouble for some people. But down in verse 4, He mentions Edom. Esau was the father of the nation of Edom. Someone said to a Bible teacher one time, he said, I have real trouble with that statement in the Bible where it says that God, I have hated Esau. And the Bible teacher said this. He said, well, it gives me a great problem. And that passage is where it says, I have loved Jacob. I've loved Jacob. My dear friend, listen, I can understand why we would be unworthy of the love of God. And the thing that really grips our heart and amazes our heart is that God loves us. He loves us. My dear friend, you read down in verse 3 and 4 and 5, and God points out that anything Esau tried did not materialize. It seemed to fall flat at every corner. Verse 4 says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down. The Lord is saying, I have made up my mind. I was not going to bless Esau because of their sin. Yet on the other hand, in spite of their sin, God marvelously blessed Jacob. God said, I love Jacob. God demonstrated His love. Jacob was the trickster. He was the one that tricked his older twin brother, Esau, from receiving the birthright. But what we have here is not so much of a divine hate for Esau as much as it is a divine love. For Jacob, a divine choosing, a sovereign God who divinely chose Jacob. My dear friend, God has demonstrated His love to us beyond question. We can never, ever doubt God's love. They doubted God's love. Notice the second wherein. The second sarcastic statement. It says in verse 6, God says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. He's saying in this passage that they have despised God's name. They have despised God's name. Now, look at the figures of speech here. You know, it is a normal thing for a son to give honor to his father. Wouldn't you agree to that? It is a normal thing. It's the right thing to do. That would be something you would expect a son to do. And the Bible teaches that God is our Heavenly Father, correct? When Jesus came and walked on this earth, many times He told us to pray to the Father. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says that you are born into the family of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." So by means of regeneration, by means of salvation, God becomes our heavenly Father. And God is saying here that a son honors his father. And he says, "Where is my honor?" And he's calling out to his people and saying, "Why do you not honor me as your father?" And the point is, my dear friend, are we living in such a way? Are we living in such a way that we bring honor to our heavenly Father? That's the question. People look at us today. They watch you at work. They watch you at school. They watch you wherever you may be. Listen, I wonder if they see our heavenly Father in your life. When they see us, do they see a lifestyle that brings honor to the heavenly Father? Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? He said, "Let your light so shine before men that it might glorify your Father which is in heaven." Hey, listen, beloved. There are times as a father I will tell my sons if they're going to school, if they're doing something away from my presence, I will say something like this: "Boys, remember what your last name is." Amen? Remember whose you are. Remember your last name. Why do I say that? Because, listen, they are a reflection to me as their father. Why? Listen, the word Christians was given to us in the book of Acts at Antioch. At Antioch, they were first called Christians. They were called Christians by the world. Why are they called Christians? It is because they had a Christ-like lifestyle. And they said, "Hey, they must be Christians. They must know the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been with Jesus." And I wonder in your life if people can look at you at work and say, "Hey, that man must know Jesus. That lady must know the Lord Jesus Christ." You honor your heavenly Father. And then he says, "A servant honors his master." A servant honors his master. Not only is God our Father by means of regeneration, but by means of redemption, he is our master. He's our master. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, you also receive him as your Lord and your master. Listen, Paul said, "What? Know you not that your body is not yours?" The Bible says that you're not your own. Why? You were bought with a price. Bought with a price. We've been redeemed. We have a Lord. We have a master. And so a servant honors his master. But God's people so many times do not honor the master, the Lord Jesus. They do not honor their father, the Lord God. And so he says, "Where is my honor? Where is my honor? You despise my name." And in spite of that relationship, they had revulsion toward the name of God. The word despise means to consider someone worthless. Consider someone worthless. Listen, can it be that God's people will consider him worthless and the life that you live? Can it be that the people would get to a point in their spiritual lives that they would despise the holy name of God? And God says, "Wherein," or they say, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" Sarcastic saints. Number one, they doubt God's love. Number two, they despise God's name. Number three, they defile God's altar. They defile God's altar. Look at verse 7. It says, "You have polluted bread upon my altar." And you say, "Wherein?" Oh, yeah? Oh, really? Have we polluted thee? "In that you say that the table of the Lord is contemptible, that it is despised." I think it would be helpful for me at this time to give you just a little background, a little bit of understanding of what's going on here. You see, this is not the way we worship the Lord today. But in those days, they found they would worship the Lord in the temple. They worshiped the Lord in the temple, and they would come bringing their sacrifices. They would come bringing their offerings to the temple. In those days, they did not have envelopes on the back of the pews that we have today. They would just come and bring whatever they had to worship the Lord as a sacrifice. They would bring their animals. The Lord allowed them to bring their crops, allowed them to bring their produce that they had grown. They would bring it to the house of the Lord. And the Bible was very specific. God was very specific about how they were to bring it and what kind of sacrifices they were to bring. Deuteronomy chapter 15. We have some specific instructions about these offerings and how they were to be brought. And the 21st verse of Deuteronomy 15, God said about the offering, "If there be any blemish thereon, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God." He was saying that there should not be any blemish on the sacrifice. He's saying you ought to bring to my altar that which is the very best that you have to offer. Notice that we're talking about giving. We're talking about giving God our best. And here's the message from the Lord that he says, "Do not defile my altar. Bring to me your very, very best." Notice verse 8 of chapter 1. Verse 8 says, "And ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, it is not evil? Is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts." My dear friend, listen. Here's what the people were doing. They were getting ready to go to the house of the Lord, and they would look among their animals, and they would look among their flock. And they would see some poor old blind goat. And they would say to themselves, "You know what? That old poor blind goat ain't no good for us anymore. Why don't we just bring that to the Lord's temple and use it as a sacrifice to the Lord?" And then they would go and they would find some lame lamb, a three-legged lamb or one-eared lamb, one-eyed lamb. And you say, "That lamb won't ever do us no good for us." I tell you what, let's just bring it as a sacrifice to the Lord. And then somebody might say, "Hey, I've got a sick cow. This sick cow is going to do nothing for me but cause me issue and issue after issue. I tell you what I'm going to do. It's no good to me anymore. I'll just bring it to the temple. And I'll use this as my offering. I'll use this as my sacrifice." My dear friend, let me tell you something. Here they came on the Lord's day bringing their sacrifices to the Lord. And here they come. They have a blind goat. They have a lame lamb. They have a sick cow. You say that, "Brother Wade, that's awful for people to do that." My dear friend, people still do that today. People still do that today. What it means is that they were just giving the Lord the leftovers of their life. Just giving the Lord what's left over. I think about how people use their time. A lot of people say, and you've heard people say, "Well, I don't have anything else going on today. I mean, it's cloudy out. I can't go to the lake. I can't go fishing. It's a little bit too rainy. I can't go hunting. I guess if I have nothing else to do, I'll go to the Lord's house today and I'll worship." But we have time for the ball games. We have time for every practice. We have time for all the sports that demand our time. But when it comes to the Lord's house, sometimes we say, "I don't have time." And if we do, it's just because there's nothing else to do. And so many times, we give God our leftover time. Just like the people of the Lord in the Old Testament gave God the leftover sacrifices. People do that with their talent today. Not only their time, their talent. They'll use their talent for everything in this world. But that which will last for eternity. I've heard some of the best singers and musicians, or I've heard some of the best, I know some great people that could be awesomely used by God in the church doing what they could do, but they would only do it for the world. Only do it for the Lord, for the world rather, not for the Lord. We give God our leftover time. We give God our leftover talent. We give God our leftover treasure. Somebody might say, well, if I have all the food I want, if I have all the clothes that I want to buy, and if I have all the cars I want, if I have bought all the conveniences and all the gadgets and the gizmos, if there's anything left over, I'll give it to God. Verse 8 again. It says, if you offer the Lord, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? And then he throws a challenge to them. He says, offer it now unto the governor. Will he accept that person? Meaning, would he accept the gift that you're supposedly giving me? Now, if the governor was to come to our home or to our church, and listen, we'd say to him, here's a gift for you, Mr. Governor. And if you brought out a sick cow, if you brought out to him some scabby animal of some kind, and you bring out something that is blind and lame, and you say, Mr. Governor, here is this gift for you. God says, would you offer that to the governor? And do you think that he would accept that? Well, number one, you would never offer that to the governor. You would give that governor the very best that you ever had. You would give your best if the governor, or if the king, if a prince, or whoever it might be, might visit. Now, how does this relate to us? How does this relate to us? Do we give God less than we give to the government? It's going to get real quiet in here, folks. I'm telling you right now. I know when sometimes a preacher speaks on money, you could hear a pin drop. But suppose now when April the 15th comes by, comes around, and you just write a letter to the IRS. And you say, you know, I really should pay my income tax, but, you know, I've kind of had a bad run of luck lately, and things are just not what they used to be. And so I've decided to not pay my taxes this year. I wonder how that would go over. I wonder how that would go. Our problem, if you kept doing it year after year, I'd probably be visiting you in jail somewhere. But have you ever heard anybody talk that way about making an offering into the Lord? I have. Well, you know, Brother Wade, just some things have happened. And so I've decided that I'm not going to tithe until I can get back on my feet, until things just kind of loosen up for me and my financial situation. Well, I tell you what, try that on the IRS. My dear friend, let me tell you something. If this is you, if you give more to the government than you give to God, you respect the government more than you respect your God. Let's try this on your boss tomorrow morning. Say, Mr. Boss, I can't come in tomorrow morning. You won't believe, but I had a real tiring weekend, so I'm just not going to show up. Go ahead and try that. Try this on your wife, some of you men. Well, honey, you know I've been gone for a week. And I tell you what I did on my trip. I bought me a $2,000 Armani suit. But I did buy you something. I went to the rummage sale, and I bought you a $10 dress. Try that and tell me how that goes over. Now listen, why is it that we eat the cake God gives us and then give in return to Him the crumbs? Why is it that we eat the cake that God gives us? Do you understand that everything that you have comes from God? Every good gift comes from above, James tells us. The air that you breathe is not yours. It's God's. The food that you eat, God provided that for you. You're living on this earth, His earth that He created. And yet we'll eat of the cake that God gives us, but so many times we give God just what's left over after everything else has been paid. And we think somehow that we've did God a favor by giving God a lame lamb, by giving God a sick cow, and giving God some old blind goat. God says, no. You worship me with all your heart. But see, in these verses, we learn several things about our sacrifices and our giving to the Lord. We learn that the Lord expects us to give correctly. Turn your Bibles to chapter 3 of Malachi. Notice what he says here. In verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? There's that sarcastic word again. Oh, really? Where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And because of that, verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He says, will a man rob God? You know, there's a difference between a robber and a thief. Did you know that? A thief will come in the darkness of night, unbeknownst to you, and will take something that belongs to him. But a robber, he'll pull a knife on you and say, let me have it. Give it to me. There's a difference between a robber and a thief. My dear friend, when we do not tithe that which the Lord has commanded, it's as if we're robbing God, saying, let me have what's rightfully yours. Then notice what happens when we do this, when we take from the Lord what's rightfully His. Verse 9 says, ye are cursed with a curse. How many of y'all remember Brother Clifford Rice, who used to preach here years ago? A few of you do, a lot of you do. Do you know how he always used to do counseling for couples or family? If they were having marital issues, if they were having issues in the home, he'd ask them two questions. Number one, are you saved? Do you know that you know you've been born again? Number two, are you tithing? Are you tithing? If they said, no, we're saved, yes, but we're not been tithing. He said, I tell you what, you start tithing. You start giving to the Lord what's rightfully His, then in a few months, if things are still happening for you wrongly, we'll talk. But you get to tithing, and you get that curse off of you. Oh, listen to me. Giving to the Lord had to be done correctly because it taught certain lessons. It taught something about the holiness of God. It taught something about the sinfulness of man. It taught something about the sacrifice of the Savior. When the Old Testament saints would bring their offering and lay it on the altar, it was a forepicture of the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. One day, and He would die on the cross for the sins of the world. He who had no blemish and no spot and no sin. So if they brought defiled offerings, it was saying you don't understand anything about the holiness of God. It was saying you don't understand the seriousness of sin, and it was saying that you don't have any appreciation for God's promises to send a Savior one day. Look at verse 10 of Malachi chapter 1. He says, Where is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. He is saying you ought to bring your offering sincerely. If the only reason you're paying your tithe is to get some type of a tax write-off, it's wrong. God sees the heart. And He says He brings it sincerely. And really, in verse 10, Malachi is really saying, He's saying this, I just wish somebody would just close the doors of the church and turn the fire off from the altar. He's saying that God is so tired of insincerity, of their worshiping. God wants us to be sincere. When you sing your songs, sing with a sincere heart. When the choir sings and they have practice and they have and they come here to sing it, they ought to sing with a sincere heart. When you teach Sunday school, you better do it with all your heart. Listen, God rejects that which is left over. God rejects that which is done with a half a heart. We're to serve God with our whole heart, with the sincerity of our heart. When you bring your offerings unto the Lord, you ought to bring it with the sincerity of your heart. We must give correctly. We must give sincerely. Verse 13, notice, He says, ye said also, behold what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? That's what He says there in verse 13. Listen, we should give unto the Lord joyfully. The tithing and the offering time should be a time of joyful time. We're to give God. He blesses the what? The cheerful giver. But notice, they say, behold, what a weariness it is. The people had come to the point that they're offering. And the worship of the Lord was absolutely boring to them. It was a weariness to them. It was a burden to the people. Well, I wish I had a video to show you how the people in Dominica worship the Lord. I'm telling you, it blessed my heart to see them as they sung praises unto the Lord, and they sung with all their heart. The people of Dominica are very poor. Most people do not have hot water in their homes. There's no such thing as air conditioning anywhere on that island or in that village. Most people do not have cars. They walk everywhere they go. And listen, the place in Dominica is not like the flatlands of eastern Arkansas. Very hilly. Very hilly and curvy. If you don't believe me, just ask Monroe and he'll tell you firsthand how hilly and curvy it is. But no matter how poor they are, they came to worship with a sincere heart. They came to worship with a joyful heart. Listen, I've been saved since I was 8 years old. God called me to preach at age 17. I began to pastor my first church when I was 21 years old. And I have been in a whole lot of services. I've been in church nearly my entire life. But I'm here to tell you this morning that I'm still just as excited and more excited about serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord than any other time in my life. It is a joy, not a weariness. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. He says, ye snuffed at it. In verse 13, that word snuffed means you snorted at it. Well, it's time to go to church. They just kind of snorted at it. I tell you the picture. It's the picture of sticking your nose in the air and just kind of, we got to go to church. They snuffed at it. Isn't that an awful thing to do? But they're doing it to the Lord. They're doing it because they're not worshiping the Lord. They're bringing in the torn. They're bringing in the lame. They're bringing in their sick, those animals. And should I accept this? The Lord says, should I accept this from your hand? My dear friend, it is a serious matter to serve the Lord. It is a serious matter to give unto the Lord and to sacrifice unto the Lord. It should never be a source of boredom. It should always be a source of joy. It should always be a source of joyfulness. Notice verse 14. Verse 14, it says, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. He's saying, don't give me that which is blemished unto me. Give me that which is honorable unto me. And then verse 14 again says, I am great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. I want you to see this. I wish we had time for me to show you all the names of God that's mentioned in the book of Malachi. And as you read through this book, you'll find that there are several references to God's name. But notice in verse 6 it says, O priest that despise my name. And at the end of verse 6 it says, wherein have we despised thy name? Well, understand that God is very jealous of his name. Very jealous for his name. In verse 11, we have a prediction of the millennium when the Gentiles will bring honor to the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 11. From the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. God, my dear friend, is very jealous for his name. He says, I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. Jesus Christ came into this world, and the Bible says that he is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Amen? We should not respond to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with indifference. We should not respond to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with ridicule and skepticism. We should not doubt his love. We know he loves us. He loved us so much. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his love. God demonstrated his love toward us, even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We cannot doubt God's love. We know his love. He loved us so much that he bled and died for the church. He gave his life for the church. That's how much he loves us. We should not despise his name. If we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, we have a heavenly Father, and we have a heavenly Master, who is Lord of all, and we should never bring dishonor to his name. We should never defile his altar. We ought to bring our very best unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a great king, and he deserves the best that we have to offer. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, you speak to our heart this morning. God, if there's any area in our life that we have been lacking. As we give unto you that which is rightfully yours, whether it be our time, our talent, our treasure. And Father, if we've been giving you just that which is left over, if we've been giving you just the crumbs, God, I pray that you do the work, your Spirit would do the work of convicting, and that there would be repentance in this church, confessing it what it is, as sin, and then turning wholeheartedly to you and giving that which is our very best. Our Father, if I had 1,000 lives to live, I could never give thanks for what you've done for me. But God, help us with this one life to understand what you've done for us, and that you are worthy of our offerings. You're worthy for us to give the very best to you. Father, I pray this morning, if anybody's not here that does not know the Lord Jesus as the Lord and Savior, God, they don't have you as their Father. They've never been regenerated. They've never been saved. Father, I pray that you would show them by the Spirit that they're lost and a sinner, and their need of repentance and turning from that sin to a holy God that can forgive them of that sin by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. May you draw them to your Son Jesus today. Father, speak to us this invitation time. Father, we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All standing, every head bowed, and every eye closed. What about your life? What about your time? What about your talent? What about your treasure? Are you giving God just that which is left over? Hey, listen, give God your best. He deserves it. He's worthy of it. This invitation starts, and the Lord has spoken to you. You respond. Jesus, or have you just surrendered some, and you're holding on to things you think you need and the things you think makes you happy? My dear friend, listen to me. If you are saved, what makes you happy is giving Jesus your all. Delight thyself in the and the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. That means, listen, if you live your life for the Lord, that He will give you the desires of His heart. That means that His desires will become your desires. And happy are them that find His way and walk in them. Those praying at the altar, listen, there's time for you to respond. Maybe somebody here this morning never been saved. I'd love to share with you more about Jesus.